So long I had searched for life's meaning, enslaved by the world and my greed. Then the door of my prison was opened by love, for the ransom was paid, I was freed. I'm free from the fear of tomorrow. I'm free from the guilt of my past. Oh, I've traded my shackles for a glorious song. I'm free, praise the Lord, free. From the guilt that I carried, from the dull, empty life, I'm set free. For when I met Jesus, He made me complete. He forgot foolish child I used to be. I'm free from the fear of tomorrow. I'm free from the guilt of my past. Oh, I've traded my shackles for a glorious song. I'm free, praise the Lord, free at last. Oh, I've traded my shackles for a glorious song. I'm free, praise the Lord, free at last.
I was talking to Mike, the gentleman that was here last week and spoke, Dr. Mike. We were talking after the sermon, and he was asking me if I was going to be preaching this Sunday. I said, yeah. And I said, you know, it's easier, and this is a truth, it's easier to stand up in a room, a secular room full of thousands of people, and talk than it is to stand up here in a handful of God's children and talk. And the reason is, God could go and drop you right where you stand. That's not the reason, but I happened to think about that just as the words were coming out of my mouth. When you stand up here, you are speaking for God, and this is not a light thing. It is not a light thing. And I'm very grateful that Pastor Gary allowed me this opportunity again, and I thank you for this opportunity. But we need to go to the Lord in prayer. Father, if there's anybody that knows my inadequacy about this whole thing, is you, God. But you, Lord, have put me into this position. And in that, God, I have every confidence to know that when I turn it over to you and I lay it all on the altar and I ask for the power of the Holy Spirit to speak through me, that you're listening and you're faithful, and that's exactly what happened. So right now, God, right here, right now, get me out of the way, and Holy Spirit, speak through me and to me to us your children, because we stand in need of the Word of God. And we thank you, God, that you are ever faithful, because every time we ask, you answer. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. And all God's people says, amen. It's story time this morning. I love the Bible because the Bible is just full of awesome stories. And we're going to talk about one that I'm pretty sure you've heard before. In fact, it's one of the first ones that God led me to when we did church on Saturday night. We had a church for a while, and I was actually the pastor. And boy, oh boy, what a thrill that was, you know. It was an awesome thing, but it was God's idea, and so we just went forward and did it. God said do it, and we just did it. Oh, my, what a learning experience that was on multiple levels. But one of the first sermons that God brought to me was this one. And it's about our buddy Balaam and his mule. Because my thought on the whole thing was, if God can talk through a donkey, then he can use me. It's got to be that way. So I fell into this, and I just loved it for that reason. That was the first time through. When Pastor Gary, interestingly enough, said, ask me to speak today, I just knew that this was what I was supposed to speak about. And the following Sunday, I was sitting in here, and I was picking up my Bible, and my Bible fell open, and I'll be darned, the bookmark was right on this sermon. So this has got to be it. And here we go. We're going to be in Numbers chapter 22, and I'm going to read quite a bit out of the Bible. We're just going to read the whole story because there's more to it than just a talking mule. So here we go. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side of the Jordan by Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, now shall this company lick up all that are around about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. He sent messengers, therefore, unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessed is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. So, basically, here's what's happening. The Israelites are flattening everybody that they come up against, and they just wiped out the Amorites. And now they're getting ready to take on Moab, and the Moabites are freaking. They see what's going on. Yeah, these Israelites are wiping out everybody. So the king, Balak, knows of this prophet, our buddy Balaam. Well, our buddy Balaam, I guess it's just silly me, but all this time it never clicked that Balaam was not an Israelite. He'd got nothing to do with Israel. Balaam actually is a Midianite, and he's living in, it's slipped my mind. It'll come back in a minute. Mesopotamia, that's where he was living. And so he is a prophet and of some renown, because he's pretty high up in the food chain in the Midian society, and everybody knows about him, and he's got a reputation that if he says, you're cursed, if you're blessed, you're blessed. So the king, Balak, is hedging his bet. He's calling Balaam in to call God down to stomp the Israelites. So here's where we go. Verse 7, and the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. See, Balaam was a prophet, but he was a prophet for profit. Ooh, that's kind of a cool play on words, wasn't it? He was a prophet for profit. And so these guys are going to seal him. They got a boatload of money, because that's the way that it worked. You went to the prophet. You said, tell me what you know. The prophet tells you what you know. You lay down the green, and away you go. So these guys are going to see our buddy Balaam. And with the money in their hand, and they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, he Balaam, lodge here tonight, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak to me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. And God came to Balaam and said, what men are these that are with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent unto me, saying, behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them, peradventure I shall be able to overcome and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them, for they are blessed. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. Well, there are several things in this little section. I guess I never really realized, you know, all this time, God talks to the Jews, God talks to the Christians. I didn't ever really realize until just this lap through, God talks to whoever he wants to, whenever he wants to. And our buddy Balaam here, he knows God. He's not an Israelite. He's not a Christian, but he knows God one-on-one. God talks to Balaam, and Balaam talks to God. It's an awesome thing. So God told Balaam. Balaam said, what's going on, Balaam? Balaam says, well, the king sent these guys over. He wants me to curse Israel. God says, that ain't happening. End of story. That's not happening. So, verse 13, Balaam rose up in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, get into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose up, and they went into Balak and said, Balaam refuseth to come with us. Now, that should be the end of the story. God said, don't. Balaam said, I'm not gonna. Told them to get out, and they went home. Should be the end of the story. But not so much. So the princes went back to Balak and said, hey, Balaam's not going to do it. So he responded with the world's traditional response to that which happens when you don't get your way. More money. So, well, it must not have been enough bucks. So the king, Balak, to quote the Bible, verse 15, and Balak sent yet again princes, more and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, thus saith Balak, son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me, for I will promote thee to great honor. I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Correct answer, right? Give me all the silver, all the gold. What God's saying is what God's saying. I can't say anything more or less than what God says. God already told him no. In no uncertain terms, God told him, no, that's not happening. But our buddy Balaam, in light of the fact that here are these princes and they're offering him, first they were offering him a boatload of money, now they're offering him a boat and a half load of money, is gonna go for it, you know. And he says, now therefore I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. God already told him no, but he's gonna ask again. It's kind of like a kid, you know. Can I have a cookie? No. Go to mom. Can I have a cookie? Well, sometimes mom says yes, sometimes mom says no. But kids just kind of keep after it because they want what they want. We're the same way. We're older, but we're the same way. We want what we want when we want it, and we want it how we want it. And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I say unto thee, that shalt thou do. So God said, okay. The perfect will of God, God's intent was, no, this is the direct will of God. No, you're not going. End of story. Balaam wants to go, so he's asking again. So now we get into the permissive will of God. Okay? God already said, don't go. Don't go. Don't go. Balaam wants to go. So he says, come on, can I go? God says, okay. If the men come to call thee, right? If they come back, then okay, get up and go with them. But whatever I say to you, that's what you're going to say. That's verse 20. Verse 21. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went out with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Okay. So if God said, if they call you, get up and go, why is he so cranky that he got up and went? Well, they didn't come call on him. They didn't come and say, hey, Balaam, so what'd God have to say? Balaam just circumvented all that and got up in the morning, saddled his ass, and went with them. He didn't wait for what God wanted to happen. He didn't wait for somebody to come and ask him. He wanted it to go his way, so he got up and made it happen. Verse 22, and God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding on his ass and with two servants with him. Let's talk about the angel for the Lord for just a second. There was a little footnote after the word angel of the Lord. So I thought, well, let's see what that says. So I followed it, and it started into a description of angels. And let me just read you what the Bible says here in this explanation. The summary of angels. Angel is a messenger, is used of God, of men, and an order of created spiritual beings whose chief attributes are strength and wisdom. Makes sense. We all know that. In the Old Testament, the expression, the angel of the Lord, or the angel of God, usually implies the presence of deity, God himself, in angelic form. So what we have here in this verse is the angel of the Lord. So God is directly interacting with this guy, one-on-one. He made God cranky. God put on the form of an angel, and he's coming down to take care of business with our buddy Balaam. So now, Balaam was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, his sword drawn in his hand, and the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself under the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. And he smote her again. So here's what's happening. Balaam's riding along on his donkey, just trotting down. I find it interesting, a little parenthetic note. We don't see anywhere in there where it says, God opened the donkey's eyes and the donkey saw God. It just said, the donkey saw God. That implies that animals see things that we don't. Which is a lot of times, you know, your dog will be sitting there and your dog will see something going and act weird. You don't see anything going on. But the animals are apparently able to see and understand things that we don't have a grip on all the time. So the donkey saw the angel, and the donkey's, I don't want nothing to do with this big dude standing there with a sword. So the donkey goes that way. Balaam, upset, whack, get back over there where you need to go. Donkey gets back onto path. God's upset with Balaam, so he just steps over here. And now they're going down this little road. Donkey sees the angel and gets out of the way, goes up against the wall, and smashes Balaam's foot. Now Balaam's getting cranky. You know, I mean, his donkey's not doing anything that he wants. He just got his foot smashed, and his servants are behind him laughing. So, you know, it's tough to deal with for old Balaam. And when the ass saw the angel, she thrust herself under the wall and crushed Balaam's foot, and he beat her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where was no way to turn either to the left or to the right. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. Okay? Yeah, it was a little riding crop thing, and he whapped the donkey. That's one thing. But now the donkey sees, there's no way I can get around this. There's the angel of the Lord standing right in front of me. I'm not going there. The donkey falls right down flat. Oh, Balaam's cranky. Gets off, picks up a staff. A staff. That's about that big around and about yay tall. A staff. And smacks the donkey with a staff. Boom! And what happens? And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in the way and couldn't turn right or left. And the donkey fell down and Balaam smote him with an ass. Smote the ass with a staff, sorry. And the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey. And the donkey says to Balaam, and what I love about this, God opens, now here's the guy's riding the donkey, right? Donkey just fell down on the ground. He smacked the donkey with a stiff. The donkey gets up and said, what have I done unto thee? Thou hast smitten me these three times. Now, Balaam, there's nothing in here about him being shocked or anything. He just keeps right on talking. He's carrying on a conversation with the donkey like it's normal. Why have you smitten me these three times? And Balaam says unto the donkey, because thou hast mocked me. I would that there were a sword in my hand right now and I'd kill you. I mean, you think he's cranky with his donkey? You know? The donkey's asking him why. He's saying, because you're not doing what I'm telling you. If I had a sword, I'd kill you right on the spot. And the ass said unto Balaam, the donkey's got more sense than Balaam does, am not I thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Dude, you recognize me. Aren't I your donkey? Haven't you been riding me every day since you got me? Have I ever, ever done anything like this? And Balaam thought about it, and he said, nay, no, no, you never have done anything like that. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way. And he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. And the ass saw me and turned from these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now I had slain thee and saved her alive. So basically God's saying, hey, man, what are you beating the donkey for? She's pretty well saved your bacon, dude, you know? And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, duh, for I knew not. Oh, this is the part I just love, this part right here, you know. Now, Balaam's talked to God. God told him, hands down, don't go. That was the first thing. Balaam talked to God again. God said, if they come and see you, then you can go. But he didn't wait. He just got up and split, okay? He's already done these two things. And now, I love this, verse 34, and Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now, therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. So Balaam's saying, geez, God, I didn't know you were cranky. I didn't know you were standing there and going to get me. If you don't want me to go, I'll go home. You know, come on, Balaam, give me a break here. God told you not to go. All this, if you don't want me to go, I'll go home. Come on. And the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but only that I speak unto thee, thou shalt say. So God said, okay, you know, we're this far. Go ahead and go. But whatever I tell you, that's what you're saying. End of story. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak, and when Balak heard that Balaam was come, he went out to meet him in a city of Moab, which is in the border of Arnon, which is the utmost coast. And Balak said unto Balaam, did I not earnestly send unto thee to call thee? Wherefore camest thou not unto me? Am I not able indeed to promote thee to honor? And Balaam said unto Balak, Lo, I am come to thee. Have I now any power at all to say anything? The word that God putteth in my mouth, that shall I speak. So basically the king's saying to Balaam, hey, man, I called you. I got a bunch of bucks. Why didn't you come? And he doesn't understand. But now Balaam is saying to him, okay, I'm here. I'm here. Whatever God's telling me, that's what I'm telling you. So, and they go forward. So Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kirjath-Huzoth, and Balak offered sheep and oxen and sent to Balaam and the princes that were with him. And it came to pass on the morrow that Balak took Balaam and brought him up to a high place of Baal, that thence he might see the utmost part of the people. And Balaam said unto Balak, Build me here 7 altars, and prepare me here 7 oxen and rams. And Balak did as Balaam had spoken, and Balak and Balaam offered on every altar a bullock and a ram. So here we are. Balaam's there. God told him to go ahead and go. Balak wants the people of Israel cursed. Balaam says, okay, build an altar. I'll ask God. He builds an altar. He asks God. And God said, And the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, Return unto Balak, and thus shalt thou speak. And he returned to him and as he stood by his sacrifices. And he took up this parable and said, Balak, the king of Moab, hath brought me from Aram out of the mountains of the east, saying, Come curse me, Jacob, and come defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? From the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nation. Who can count the dust of Jacob, and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. Well, there's nothing in the way of a curse in there. Not at all. And Balak says to Balaam, in modern vernacular, Dude, what are you thinking? I hired you to curse these guys, and now you blessed them. What are you doing? What are you doing? And he answered and said, he, Balaam, Must I not take heed to speak that which the Lord hath put in my mouth? So at least now, you know, and you must admit, you put yourself in Balaam's shoes. If your donkey's been talking to you, you know, and God tells you, you go and you say what I say, then you're pretty well convinced that, yeah, I'm going, what God's telling me, I'm saying. So Balak, what an idiot this guy is, all right? He sent him the first time, sent back and said, no, not happening. Sent him a second time, and they went and they prayed and they offered the sacrifices, and Balaam comes back and says, nope, not happening. These are God's people. Balak says, well, let's do it one more time. And Balak said unto him, Come, I pray thee, into another place from whence thou mayst seest them. Thou shalt see the utmost part of them. Same deal. They built, I'm going to speed it up because we're running out of time. They built an altar, 7 sacrifices. God, Balaam goes back. And verse 17, he came by, and behold, he stood by his burnt offering, and the princes of Moab with him. And Balak said, What hath the Lord said? And he took up his parable and said, Rise up, Balak, and hear, hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, neither a son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received a commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he in perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, What hath God wrought? You know, man, look what God's doing. That's what they're saying about Israel. Behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion and lift up himself as a young lion. He shall not lie down until he eat the prey and drink the blood of the slain. I mean, this is all great stuff for Israel, but not so much for our buddy Balak. Well, Balak then says, and Balak said unto Balaam, dude, well, he didn't say dude. That's not in the King James version. Neither curse them at all, nor bless them at all, because he sees what's going down. He said, look, no, don't bless them, don't curse them. Let's just let it slide. And Balaam answered and said, told not I thee, saying, all that the Lord speaketh to me, this I must do. And Balak said unto Balaam, come, I pray thee, I will bring thee to another place. Another place. Okay? He's already done this twice. It shows you the limited thinking of those that are not spiritually minded. You know, if it didn't work this time, well, let's go over here and we'll try it again and maybe it'll work this time. Well, it didn't work then. Let's go over here and try it one more time. Maybe it'll work this time. And same deal, build me here 7 altars. And Balaam lifted up his eyes. And this time when Balaam went, he saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel. And other times he was seeking to find out what he could get to give Balak in the way of information to try to help Balak do in Israel. This time, he sees what's going on. God is for Israel. God wants to bless Israel. And this time, Balaam goes in with a different mindset. Instead of going in to find out what it is that, instead of going to ask what he wants for his own purposes, this time he's going in to commune with God and find out what's going on with Israel. And God, in this 24th chapter, gives out a litany of the beauty of the things that he's going to do to Israel. And I'll read just the last couple of verses here. Verse 9, he couched, he laid down as a lion, and as a great lion, who shall stir him up. Blessed is he that blesses thee, and cursed is he that curses thee. Talking about Israel. If you bless Israel, you're blessed. You curse Israel, you're cursed. This is what Balaam's saying. Verse 10, and Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam, and he smote his hands together, and Balak said unto Balaam, I call thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast altogether blessed them 3 times. Now, therefore, flee thou to thy place. I thought to promote thee under great honor, but lo, the Lord hath kept thee back from honor. The Lord, yeah, okay. Now, let's weigh this here, okay? We got Balak, who's got lands and horses and money and gold and all that stuff. And that's what he has to offer on this hand. On this hand, we got God himself, who's having a one-on-one conversation with our buddy Balaam. I mean, how fortunate to be able to be in that position with God, that you can talk to God one-on-one and God's answering back. Balaam's doing what God's telling him, and Balak, the world in general, cannot understand why Christians do what they do. You know, they just don't get it. They don't get it. He doesn't understand. I'm offering you a boatload of money, and you're not taking it. God just messed things up for you. That's where the world's mindset is, because if it doesn't make sense to them, it can't be right. They can't understand the things that God makes aware and visible to his children. The world just doesn't get it. It's stupidity to them. So here's what we get out of this whole thing. First off, Balaam, okay? God told him what was going down right in the very beginning. He said, don't waste your time, dude. Don't waste your time. Balaam, even though he knew God well enough to talk to him every day and for God to talk back to him, for crying out loud. This is a one-on-one interchanging conversation. Even knowing that, Balaam wanted the bucks. He wanted the bucks. You know, when it came through the first time, well, okay, you got a pot of gold. I'll pass. God says, no thanks. Well, you come back with 3 pots of gold and 4 bags of silver. Let's try this again, God. What do you think? Or were you really serious the first time? Were you just kind of maybe so, maybe no? Well, God did not change his mind. And ultimately, God used Balaam to accomplish his purpose, which was to bless Israel. But Balaam put himself through all of that because he was pushing it. He wanted it to go his way. Balak, the king, all this same thing. He got told right out of the gate, don't mess with the Israelites. That's basically what God said. These are my people. Don't mess with them. Well, how about if we do it this way? No. How about if we do it this way? No. How about if we do it this way? No. God's not changing his mind. When God wants something to happen, God says it, that's it. The world cannot accept what it is that God wants to happen if it doesn't go along with their program. Okay? And that's what it boils down to. And what I take away from this time around, is that Christians and non-Christians have this in common. We still want things our way. And even when God says not so much, we still want it our way. We still want it our way to the point that we will push things. My question to you this morning, brothers and sisters, is this. What's your donkey saying to you? You know? You got something going on in your life that you've brought it into prayer and you've brought it up to God, and you're pretty well sure that, nah, you shouldn't be doing that, but you're doing a Balaam, you know? Well, are you sure, God? You know, maybe we can do it this way or we can do it that way. Same thing takes place for our buddy Balak. God told him no, yet he kept pushing and pushing and pushing. Do you have something in your life that God has told you no about, and you're just pushing and pushing and pushing? Everybody bow their head. The answer to this question, only you and the Lord God know. It's only you and God. Is there something in your life that God has been working with you on that you know what God wants you to do, but you're not doing it? Is there anybody in here in that position? Would you raise your hand and say, hey, that's me. I'm not doing necessarily what I should be doing. I see that hand. Mine's up in the air, you know. We all have a tendency to do that at one time or another. I would say this to you then. Those of us that have something going on in our life that we know God has given us direction in and we're not accepting God's direction, we're going to open up the altars and give you a position in time to be able to come down and talk to God about that. For those of you that are here and you have some things weighing on you, and there's a lot of that going on. If you're here this morning and there's something laying heavy on your heart that has not been resolved yet, and you're looking for God's guidance in that, would you raise your hand? I see that hand. My hand's in the air too. Okay. And you know, I got to ask this. If by chance, I think everybody in this building is a Christian, but I don't know that for sure. That's between you and God. If there's somebody here this morning that doesn't know the Lord as their personal Savior and hasn't taken that time to say, God, be my Savior, would you raise your hand? No hands. That's good. That means all of us, all of us have no excuse. We know the Lord. The Lord knows us. And he speaks to us on an individual basis. So what we're going to do is while we sing this altar call, if you have something you want to come up and bring to God, by all means, come up and put it on the altar and leave it there. Too often, we bring it to the altar. We say, oh, God, here it is. Please take care of this for me. Please, 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 God, I'm giving it to you. I'm doing what you told me to do. And you get up and you leave it on the altar. And about 3 days later, it's not going as fast as you want. So something along the lines of, well, God, I know I put it on the altar, but you're not taking care of it fast enough. Let me give you a hand. And you pick it back up and you start trying to do it yourself. And you're back in a mess. If you fall into any one of these categories, as we sing this verse of invitation, by all means, come up and use the altar. If you want to pray where you're at, you can certainly.